Well, if you have a Bible, let's turn together to the book of James. We're in the book of James this summer season. And we're going to read again this morning from the book of James chapter 3. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of our songs and our prayers and our dramas. And Lord, you are also worthy of this time. Worthy that we would spend a few moments on a Sunday morning. We could be out other places, but a few moments, Lord Jesus, we trust to hear from you. So come by your Spirit, through your Spirit, and help us. We are people, Lord, who need help on Sunday mornings to focus and concentrate, but also we need help to connect your words, your ancient words, to make them present words, contemporary words. So help us to connect the dots this morning, you helping us, you assisting us. But words written 2,000 years ago, may they connect with our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is week 4 in our looking at the letter of James. James is very focused on practical Christian living, and it's only 5 chapters long, and I've tried to encourage us, take 20 minutes this summer and read James out loud, maybe on your own, maybe with others. You don't have to put up your hand, but has anyone tried that yet? So maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But I encourage us in these things because I think they're helpful for our spiritual lives. Like for me, sometimes a few days goes by or longer, I haven't read the Bible. It's really helpful for me to read a good chunk of the Bible. You can read a verse or a chapter, that's great, but if you can read a book, like 5 chapters, not too long, and you know, read it out loud and maybe make some connections, not just in the book, but maybe also with our lives. And the way that I'm describing James for us this summer is taking that petition from the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth, right here, right in our lives, your kingdom come in our lives as the kingdom is already happening in heaven. And I'm saying that James helps us connect the kingdom of heaven with our lives right now. So what does it happen when the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God or the values of God's kingdom come into our lives, come into our troubles and our trials, come into our moments when we get really, really angry? How does the kingdom of God impact us as we're responding and thinking about the powerless of the world, the widows, the orphans, the poor, the homeless, etc.? So for me, James is connecting very practically the kingdom of heaven with our everyday reality. So let's listen now. Jesse, we're finally ready. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12.
Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect person, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. What is this? Anyway? This is my tongue. It's actually a very, very small part of the body, right? We can actually hide it most of the time. If you don't talk a whole lot, like sometimes me, I know on Sunday morning I talk a lot, but in general I don't really talk a whole lot. You can hide your tongue from most people. And most people would not know you have a tongue. But how does James describe the tongue? Yeah, evil. Yeah. Eventually we're going to get there. But James uses all kinds of images to help us understand what the thing is. Huh? So I want to go through some of those images this morning with you. Not just for the sake of, well, let's spend some time looking at the Bible, but can we understand what this thing does in our lives and the lives of others? And I think I understand a little bit how James was thinking as he was thinking, you know, trying to talk about the tongue. I think I connected some of the dots this past week as I looked at this passage. So he starts talking about the tongue. He's thinking about a tongue inside of a mouth, and he says, well, this thing is kind of like a bit in the mouth of a horse. Right? We put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, and when we do that, we can turn the whole animal. The tongue is like a bit in the mouth of a horse. So small compared to the horse, but amazing that bit in the mouth of the horse, we can turn the animal left, right. Whoa! That animal is under control. Tongue, bit, something small that moves something larger. Well, it's sort of also like a ship's rudder. James says in verses 3 and 4 and 5, take ships, they're large. And I don't think James ever saw a ship this big before. So for us, the image is even bigger than it was for James. Ships so large, driven by strong winds and steered by a relatively small rudder compared to the bigness of the ship. That's like the tongue. It's like a bit. It's like a rudder. So small in comparison, but amazingly influential. Tongue, bit, rudder behind a ship. Well, what else is small? A spark, right? A spark. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So all these things, relatively so small, and all by themselves, they're really nothing. But one spark at the, well, depending on if it's a spark to do something good or if it's a spark to do something like a forest fire, one spark in the wrong place, or one word, one comment, one phrase, one tweet can spark a conversation, a community, a country, even a world, positively, but also very, very negatively. And then I think James, as he's thinking about the spark, he's thinking about fire. That the tongue is not simply the spark, but he says in verse 6, it is also a fire. And this is where, as he's thinking about all of these images, this is where this he takes this image, which could be positive. Fire can be used positively, but this is where he starts to turn the image very much and say, as we all know, fire can also be very negative. Fire, like the tongue, can create a world of evil. The tongue can corrupt the whole body or the whole person. The tongue can set the whole course of one's life and maybe the course of someone else's life on fire. And in your handouts, I have a little quote there that says, as James is using these images of bits and horses, rudders and ships, sparks and fire, these are also images that were used in the ancient world even to talk about the power of speech. And those ancient writers, and James as well, is saying that the power, the tongue has power quite out of proportion to its size. And then he's thinking, you know, tongue, bits, rudder, spark, fire. What else is like a fire out of control? Well, his mind goes to wild animals, right? The fire out of control can be like a wild animal. And we have, as human beings, we have tamed all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures. It's quite amazing. All that, even in James's day, but also in our day, how we have tamed so many wild animals. But then he says at the end of James 3, verse 7, no human being can tame the tongue. So we can tame all that wildness out there, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is untamable. It is wild and unpredictable. It can lash out at any moment. The tongue, or words, communication, as the Bible suggests, when God speaks in the first chapter of the Bible, he can create a whole world of good. But James is also saying, with our tongues, our words, we maybe can do some of that in some ways, but we can also create a whole world of evil, a whole world of bad. And then he kind of puts an exclamation mark on it in verse 8, as was already mentioned. I have the verse here on the screen. I don't have an image, although there is an image there. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So the tongue is like a venomous snake. And it is, and I got triggered by this word, it's a restless evil. So I'm thinking a lot about people being restless these days, because on Wednesday nights, the last few weeks, we've been looking, thinking about, a few of us, thinking about St. Augustine. I mentioned him a number of weeks ago, and his book, The Confessions. And I've been thinking a lot about this theme of being restless, how Augustine was restless. And The Confessions, this book he wrote, was really a confession of his restlessness. And now I find, behold, in this passage, the tongue is restless. It's like, just to go back to the images, it's like a wild animal or a wild fire. You never quite know what's going to happen. And then at the very end of the passage, James says in verses 11 and 12, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can it? No. A spring cannot produce both fresh water and salt water. Can a fig tree bear olives? No. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither, as he ends it, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So the image of the spring of water, or a vine, or a tree, there are certain things we expect. And on a tree we expect, if it's a fruit tree, some kind of fruit. We don't expect on the same tree good fruits and poisonous fruits, right? We don't expect that. But James is saying that's the reality that's going on in our lives. Out of the same mouth, out of the same tongue, comes good fruits and poisonous fruits. Now James, you know, relative to the length of his book or his letter that he writes, spends a good deal of time on the tongue, not just here, but other verses as well throughout the book. And he is really picking up on a theme that the Bible mentions really over and over again. So in your handout, but on the screen here, just a sampling of verses in the book of Psalms, Proverbs. Jesus speaks about the tongue, the Apostle Paul, James, other Bible writers. And I'm wondering this morning, why is that? Why so much attention in the book of James or in the Bible on this thing? On how we talk, how we use our words, how we communicate. Why so much emphasis? And I'm going to suggest at least one reason is this little thing in our mouths is such a gift, right? The ability to speak or communicate is such a gift. It is a great gift. And the greater the gift, always, the greater the gift, the greater the ability for evil. Or the greater the ability for that great gift to be used in ways that curse other people. Now, if you have your bulletins, I felt a little weird doing this week. I've really never done something like this before, but in the prayer corner, I mentioned, and I thought I might get some feedback on this, but I mentioned the 50th anniversary of the lunar landing. So if you've been reading the news at all, of course, 50 years ago, 1969, I told my wife the other day, I'm a child of the 60s. I was born in 1968. So I don't know, I can't ask them anymore, but I don't know if my parents were watching. I assume that they knew about it 50 years ago. But the lunar landing is amazing, really, that human beings went to the moon. I was reflecting what a gift that is, right? Technology and scientific discovery. At the same time, I would suggest the greater the gift, the greater the ability also to do amazingly awful things. That science and technology can send us to the moon, but it can also create a situation like Chernobyl. And it's not a mini-series for kids, but if you haven't watched the HBO mini-series, just five sessions on Chernobyl, you got to watch that. It's really amazing. Or atomic bombs landing on cities and killing thousands, right? For me, it's what a great gift can be used in amazingly awful ways. But I think James in the Bible is also talking a lot about words in our tongue because it's one of the ways that distinguishes us as human beings, right? Human beings talk and communicate and use our tongues. And in our society, more and more and more, it seems exponentially, more and more words are going out there. And I've realized, and maybe some of you have realized if you've been here a little bit, you know, a little longer, months or years, I come back to this theme of how we use words on a kind of regular basis in my sermons. Every once in a while, like this morning, I mean, this morning the whole passage is about our words, but I come back to at least one application can often be how we talk to each other or how we talk about each other. And I wonder, why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep coming back to the use of our words? I'm hoping it's because I've realized the largeness of the theme in the Bible, but I also think I do it out of regret for the way that my words I know have harmed other people. So I pick up the Bible theme and I say we should be careful with how we talk, and as I do that, I'm making confession. And then I think I also do it because I've been so impacted by the words of others. Sometimes very positively, but also sometimes very, very negatively. And I know in my own heart and soul, certain words have been said to me, you realize they're going to be with you the rest of my life. You can never take them away. So as I think about all that, I think, well, maybe those are some of the reasons why I keep coming back to this theme in my morning messages. Now, I do want to ask the question this morning, why do we do this? Why do we misuse the gift of our tongues? Why do we allow salt water to come out of the fresh water spring? Because the fresh water spring, our tongues, our words, are meant to bring healing and blessing and even life into the lives of others. And I think the answer is in our passage this morning. So I'm going to suggest in verses 9 and 10, we get the answer to why we do this. Those verses say, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, fresh water and salt water. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So we're praising God, even like this morning. I'm so thankful for the songs. And then in the next moment, we are cursing, using our words to curse people around us. And I think James is trying to show us the reality, the craziness of what we do. This God that we don't see here, we're praising Him, and then the image of God in the human being beside us, we can see the image of God. We should be able to see that image of God we're cursing. And these are verses that are naming the reality, but I think they're also telling us the perspective that some people come from. I would suggest probably all of us at some time, right? The perspective is, I can praise God on Sunday morning. Then on Monday morning, I'm probably going to, in some way, curse my neighbor or my coworker, or sometimes that happens. And that's just the way it is, right? That's just the way life is. And I think James is saying some people are suggesting that's okay. And for me, this way that James sets up in verses 9 and 10 is a little bit like I would describe, as some people have described, the sacred, secular divide. That there are some moments of our lives that are sacred moments, right? So Sunday morning, when we're in church, there are some things I would never say. There are certain words I would never say in church. But go home. Go into my work world, talk to my family or friends, those words just come tumbling out of my mouth. And James, I think, is suggesting some people think that's all right. That's just the way life is. And this kind of thinking, for me, is deadly to the Christian message, the Christian vision of life. To say, I got my sacred moments, and I got my secular moments, and they're very different, is deadly to the Christian vision. Sacred and secular thinking divides life up, right? Compartmentalizes life. Doesn't see life as a whole. There's at least two different kinds of lives that we're living. And we need to be reminded that the Christian life or the Christian vision or Jesus is not a Sunday thing. It's not just a Sunday thing. That Jesus is meant to be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, all the days of our lives. And so I have a picture here in a few seconds of Jesus. And I found this and I loved it. And I'm wondering if someone could buy some of those shirts for us at Nelson Avenue. Well, maybe we could wear that on Sunday mornings together just to remind each other. Jesus is not just a Sunday thing, which for me doesn't mean that Jesus is meant to be every day of our lives a church thing or a religious thing, or we're always doing religious rituals, but we encounter Jesus on a Sunday morning, hopefully, but also encounter him or follow him in all the moments of our lives. That it's not sacred and secular, I want to say all of life, sacred and holy. And I was really thankful. I've been reading a book recently by Scott McKnight. It's called The Jesus Creed. Haven't gotten through the whole book yet, but he suggests that when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus did something very radical in the Jewish culture. He suggests that most Jewish people, and maybe some of them even today, every morning and every evening, they recite by memory what's called the Shema. The Shema comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. The Shema goes something like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord, he is one, and you will love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Something like that. There's some different variations on the Shema, but something like that. You will love God. And Scott McKnight suggests that when Jesus came on the scene, he added to the Shema, which for Jewish people, and I wish we had a Jewish person in the church that could maybe say, is this true? Is this going on in their lives even today? But he added that well-known phrase, you will love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's no commandment greater than these, or this is what the law and the prophets point to. So it's not enough, Jesus is saying, it's not enough to wake up in the morning, go to bed at night, and say, I should love God. You have to add, in the Jesus perspective, in the Jesus creed, you have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. Which maybe, I don't know, it doesn't sound so radical, explosive to us, but I think it is. That creed, if you were to say that, and the author says every morning he says this, love God, love your neighbor. If you live that out, you cannot be a person who says, I can praise God on Sunday morning, I can love God on Sunday morning, but I can curse my neighbor on Wednesday nights. If you're living with the Jesus creed, you can't make that separation. Now, this morning, I was on the worship team. I'm so thankful I can do that. I'm so thankful they allow me. You know, typically once or twice a year, I get to go and in the back there, play my guitar a little bit. And then we were singing this song this morning. And I was thinking, is this in line with the sermon? Because the song was, the heart of worship, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And I thought to myself, well, I think I used to sing that song and say, Jesus, it's all about you. Worship is just about you. But now I want to kind of broaden my vision and say, if it is about you, then Jesus, you told me it's about God and others all the time. So there are some versions, and you might hear them sometimes, some versions of the Christian life that say it's only about God. It's only about praising God, giving God glory, giving God honor. That's the only thing. And I want to suggest if we follow Jesus, we do that, but always at the same time, we're loving God and we're seeking to love each other. It has to always go together. Let's not be in a moment, even on Sunday morning, where we're just loving God, loving God, loving God, and we're not thinking about even those who are sitting around us. Now, I'm going to suggest, and I think all of us know this, that loving each other is not easy. It is not easy. Anybody who says it's easy has never loved someone else truly. And when I think about loving other people or loving each other, there are certainly things that we should be doing, kind of principles of life, principles of love. But I realize that when you're actually trying to love someone, an individual, you got to take that principle, you got to make it conform to that person. So this morning, just one quick example is greeting each other. Whether Sunday morning, I love when we do that in the service, but also in our everyday lives, greeting each other. Now, how do we typically greet each other? Marcos! I say the name, and then what am I going to do? Well, I could do that, or I could do that, or I could do that, or I could... Typically, now not always, but typically, some kind of physical connection, right? And that, for me, is very appropriate, right? In the appropriate way with the appropriate people, right? There's typically some kind of contact that's going to happen. That's, in one small way, how we love each other. But there's one person, at least one person in our church, that if you do that to them, you're not loving them. If you do any kind of physical contact with at least one person in our church, you're not loving them. And that's our daughter, Sarah. Now, some of you have maybe experienced this. You try and touch Sarah, what's she going to say? Don't touch me. Now, I feel bad about that. Sarah, why don't you just let people shake your hand or touch you on the head? But she doesn't like it. And I've even come to realize as a father, I have to say, I gotta hold back. To love her is not to touch her. Right? To love Sarah in my acknowledging, greeting her, is oftentimes until she's ready, which might take a long time. And so I also think in the way we talk to each other, there are principles of giving life, giving blessing to each other, but we sometimes have to find, what does this person really need? Do they just need kind of a quick hello? Is that the way to bless them? Or a kind of a longer hello, or a poem of some kind, or a card? Or how can I, and especially when we get to know each other well, I'm thinking about, let's say, friends, couples, others, what's the right way of loving this person through the way I use my words? But I do know that one way we love each other, as James is saying, one way we love each other that is just across the board is we do not curse each other. We do not curse each other, which could be like actual curse words that we would say to each other, that no, we don't do that. But it could also be things like, and I found a pattern here as I was thinking about this, like, to curse someone else with your words, you could try and belittle them, right? Make them feel small or scold them or only ever criticize them. I'm just hearing as a father, I just got to keep hearing that. Don't only ever criticize your kids, or you could demean them or talk in ways where they know that you're superior to them, or always using sarcasm or making fun of people at their expense, exploiting or showing always their weakness or their inability to do something, or always making conversation kind of a competition. And when I thought about all these ways that we can, in different ways, some of you even subtly curse each other through our words, I thought it's always about someone coming down, right? You feel in some ways better than, superior to. And so when I talk to you, I'm going to tell you that. I'm going to show you that I am, I don't know, I'm more witty than you are. I got better words. I can name the problems in your life. I can even sometimes tell other people all kinds of ways we can do this. This past Friday, I saw The Lion King. I thought it was great. And I was blown away. I don't know if the people who were with me had the same experience. I was blown away by all the Bible themes that come through this movie. Like, it's unbelievable. But I found, and I don't want to spoil it for you, I saw the animation years ago, just saw this live action new remake. I was just blown away at toward the end. I don't want to give it away, but you know, the young lion, Simba, and if you watch it, see if you resonate, he is longing for what? I think in the end, he's longing for the words of blessing from his father, Mufasa. That's like one of the themes, a big theme of the whole story. I need to hear certain words from you. And for me, throughout the movie, but also in this kind of final scene toward the end, it's amazing how the father doesn't make Simba feel inferior or less than or smaller, or it's such a just looking at his son, whether, you know, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking above you. I'm not talking at you. I'm talking to you, with you. And for me, that was so amazing to see that again. This morning, I want to remind us, as we think about James, I want to remind us that Jesus Christ has died and risen for me and for us for any time we have cursed someone else with our words. He has died and risen to forgive all our cursing. But he has also died and risen that we might live a new way of living and talking. He has died and risen so that we will end the sacred secular division of our lives. He has died and risen, and we're called to follow him into a new way of using our tongue, talking to our friends, our neighbors, our church family, our spouses, our children, the clerk at the cashier. He has died and risen that we would be people who, as we follow him, with our tongues we praise our Lord and Father, and with the same tongues we're blessing those around us who have been made in God's likeness. And I want to pray, and then we're almost done the service, I want to pray this morning for us that God would help us in that. Help us to realize the power of the tongue, but also help us to realize the new life that Jesus Christ calls us to. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have died and risen for many reasons, but one of them is that we would turn away, we would repent from the way that we curse and bring death into the lives of others through our words, and then through you, following you, by your Spirit in us, a new way of talking, a new way of using our words, using our words to bless and bring life to others. Lord, help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.